All right, so last week, I did my best to stay within one book for you. This week, you're on your own. So, good luck. I did talk about our call to arms, which was delivered through the book of Jude. We are to be watchful and wary of those who teach a different gospel, and also to stand up for God's truth at every turn. Satan is alive and well in this world, and he is doing his best to water down God's truth to make it ineffectual for those who are lost. Today, however, we're going to look at an important aspect of our salvation. God has the power to do whatever he wants, whenever he chooses, yet our salvation depends upon our heart and not his divine power. But before we get into this sermon, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this opportunity to gather to study your word. Lord, there is so much in your word that we need to learn, that we should get right. The biggest thing, Lord, is salvation. That's the thing we're going to be talking about this morning, the salvation that you've offered to all. Open our hearts and minds to this, Lord. Help us to learn from this. Help us to put whatever we learn into action in our lives, and help us to be a positive influence on all those around us. Lord, as you watch over this meeting, that everything that happens here today brings honor and glory to you only. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so how many of you all have seen that famous painting of Jesus knocking on the door? That's a pretty popular one. Some people have seen a more recent one that is a little bit brighter, a little bit more cleaned up. But there was an original. It was painted between the years of 1851 and 1854. That's how much detail is in this picture. By an English artist named William Hunt. He called his painting The Light of the World. That painting represents Jesus standing at a door with a lantern in his hand that represents that light. So we need to go back and look at what Jesus said in John 8. It says in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is where Hunt's inspiration came from for the title. That's how he got the title of the painting, Light of the World. However, the inspiration for the painting itself came from a scripture that you all know, and was made even more famous by this painting, I can tell you now. It is found in Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." So this painting that has Jesus at the door shows a lot of detail that's pretty important. For one thing, the door is kind of overgrown. There's stuff growing in front of it. The door is completely unused, or it has not been used for a long time, one way or the other. It is night. There are a few stars shining in the background of this picture. You all should look it up. If you haven't seen it, you should take a chance and look this painting up. Those are just a few of the details that are in this. Very detailed, but the artist left out one very important detail. And I'm sure if you've ever heard anybody talk about this painting, you know the detail that's left out. There's no doorknob. No doorknob on this thing. The oversight was not an accident, but rather purposeful to drive home a point. A door that has no knob can only be opened from the inside. It's the only thing that can be, the only way it can be opened. The decision to entreat or to let a guest in rests solely with the owner of the house. The only way a person can enter from the outside would be to knock down the door. So that painting represents a truth that we all need to understand. Salvation is freely offered, but only to those who open the door of their heart to Jesus. We have to do it. Hearing his voice is not enough. Listening to a sermon about salvation is not the same as salvation. Understanding salvation is not the same as salvation. It's an important distinction we need to understand. There was a comedian I heard one time, and I can't remember who it was, but he was talking about one night he was sitting at home and he was watching TV and he was watching a fishing show. And then it dawned on him, I must be pretty lazy. I'm not even fishing. I'm just watching a show about fishing. How lazy can I be? I need to get up and do something. You know, watching something, hearing something, is not the same as experiencing that act. I can read every book about the D-Day invasion, but none of it would compare to what you would learn quickly if you had been there. Bullets flying everywhere, your friends being shot to pieces beside them. You know, I can read about that, but I've never experienced that. I can read about salvation and never experience salvation. I can know all about it. I can become an expert on the D-Day invasion and teach everybody under the sun, but I've still never experienced the D-Day invasion. See what I'm saying? We've got to make sure we do something. Salvation requires action. We have to open that door to the Lord. So let's say that door represents the door to your heart. Let's also assume that your parents have been praying for your salvation your entire life, and they come with Jesus. So now you have your parents and Jesus standing outside the door, praying, godly parents who want you to be saved. Jesus, who wants you to be saved, can they open the door? I still cannot open it. Doesn't matter. What if I go along? What if your pastor goes along? Can he open the door? Nope. I can't open it either. Doesn't matter who shows up. The person you look up to most in life, if they show up and say, hey, you need to open the door, can they open the door? No. No. They can only pray that you open that door and that you let Jesus in. That door only opens based upon your willingness to open it. Your salvation is between you and God. I can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your best friend, your spouse, it doesn't matter who it is. They cannot save you. It has to be you. Paul gave some advice on this. He wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. And in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Each of us should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Why should we do it with fear and trembling? Because your eternal destination is determined by your willingness to open that door. Entering eternity without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is far scarier than anything you could ever imagine. You enter eternity without Jesus Christ. You spend that eternity in the lake of fire. You will not die. You will be in torture forever. We have to open that door. Today is that day. Today is the day if you have not opened that door, you have to open that door because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed we'll see the sunrise tomorrow. But on the same token, none of us are guaranteed we'll see the sunset today. Any one of us could die at any moment, or the rapture can happen, and a bunch of people can disappear, and you'll be left behind. You don't want to be in these spots. You have to understand that. Something you might find interesting about Revelation 3:20. Even though it's a great illustration of Jesus asking to be let in, and even though we most often use it as an example of salvation, there's a deeper meaning, and it's for the believer. It means something different to us. If you look at the context of this verse, you will find that it is part of what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, there we go. And the fact that we do not belong to that church does not let any of us off the hook. It is written as a warning to all believers. So let's go back at that passage, and we'll go back to verse 15. We'll start there. It says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Laodicean church was a lukewarm church. They were neither hot nor cold. These are people that were comfortable in their spiritual walk with the Lord. They were no longer on fire for the Lord. They were no longer witnessing, evangelizing, trying to bring people in. They were people just, oh, we're okay, we're here. We got saved, we're done. They were content with half-hearted worship and half-hearted attendance and half-hearted study and half-hearted prayer life. That's what they were content with. They were convinced that since they claim to be saved and since they do what Christians do, they had completed all those requirements. Heaven was a sure thing for them in their mind. Was it? I don't know. The Lord is not so easily fooled. You can fool people around you, but you can never fool God. God sees our heart. He sees our problem. He knows what is going on. And he gives an explanation in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wanted those people of that lukewarm church to repent from that. No being lukewarm. Get on fire for the Lord. Do what he wants you to do. The Lord loves everybody, but he wants those who chose him and life in him to continue to grow. He wants us to become strong soldiers for Christ. That's what this is all about. The rebuke, when he says, I rebuke and chasten, when he rebukes you, he is telling you you're wrong. That path you're on is wrong. Good news if you learn from that. Bad news is we usually don't. We should go to the very next step, which is the chastisement phase. It is the correction through trial, through problem. The Lord doesn't want you to have smooth sailing on your way away from him. He wants to make sure that he is trying to bring you back all the time. And he will chasten you to make sure that happens, which means he will discipline you to make that happen. He assists in your growth through correction. He will call you out when you stray, and then he will do whatever is necessary to get you back in line. Then it is that very next verse that we've been talking about, verse 20. It shows him standing at that door. Now he wants those who are not saved to let him in, but he also wants those who have closed off their heart to him to open it back up. I've often mentioned in sermons that what the Lord wants from a Christian is absolute surrender. That is true. I should probably add that he also wants absolute commitment. You have to stay fully committed to the Lord at all times. So where do you stand with the Lord today? Have you opened the door of your heart? Have you accepted the salvation he freely offers? Have you opened every aspect of your heart to him? That's a demanding question for the believer. Jesus is standing there, and he's knocking, and he wants to save you from that eternity in a lake of fire, and he wants to help make you stronger in your relationship with him. Are you ready to do that? Sometimes wonder. The reality of this situation is this. God is real. No doubt about it. God is real. Heaven is real. Satan, he's real. And hell and the lake of fire, they're real. Your belief in it doesn't change the reality of it in any way, shape, or form. If you think you can live your life the way you want to live it, and not suffer a consequence, you're 100% wrong about that too. For the non-believer, that consequence is pain and torture for all eternity. For the believer, that consequence is lack of blessing in this life and lack of rewards in the eternal life. There are consequences to what we do. I don't care what you believe about your walk with the Lord, about what it means to be saved. The truth is the truth. We need to understand that. Satan uses lies, and he's been using them effectively for years, that makes sure people miss the salvation message. There is soul-saving truth in the Word of God. Satan will use that truth, but he will twist it in a way that it becomes meaningless. The biggest lie that people fall for the most, because it seems natural to us, but you got to remember that, the word natural leaves God out. Supernatural, and here is God. What seems natural to us is that it is possible to do enough good in life to get into heaven. So your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. Now, that sounds kind of logical, because we're thinking, you know, that's how it works. We don't do everything perfect at work, but the more good we do, the more valuable we are, and we should be getting a better review, which equals better pay raises or whatever. That's how we apply that rule. God doesn't apply that rule. He doesn't have that rule. That's a man-made rule. There is no way to earn your way into heaven. It's impossible. There are many religious systems and denominations that teach work-based salvation. Belief in those systems will send you straight to hell. Make no mistake about that. Don't fall for this. You can earn your way. The Bible made it clear what saves us. It's found in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace through faith in him, not your works. And that's the truth. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty you owe. You look at what it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You deserve death. I deserve death. We all deserve death. That's the truth. All there is to that. But through the love of God, we have been given a chance. We have been given grace. We have been given the opportunity to open that door to the Lord. What's really interesting to think about is we didn't even earn the chance. It's not like we can work to even earn that chance. You can't earn that chance even. Still a free gift. That opportunity is a free gift. We know it can't be through works, and we know it can't be through our own efforts, because Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. But it's not saying after you turn to God, then God will save you. It's God will save you when you turn to God. You've got to make sure you put those things in the right order. One of them has the three evidence, one doesn't. Let's go back to this picture, though, real quick, of Jesus knocking. There's something else pretty amazing about this picture, and something you might not have thought of. The Creator of all things is knocking on the very door he created. That's his door. He made it, but he gave you an opportunity to open it or shut it. Think about that. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. The Creator of the door honors the door by letting you open it. He could have created you to love him. That would have been easy for him. He could have said, you just have to love me. And then all of us would have been saved. All of us went to heaven. Would have saved a whole bunch of trouble for us. But it would not have been true love. It's not a choice that we would have made that showed our devotion to him. It would have been forced. And forced love is not love. I mean, you can kidnap somebody and lock them in your basement, I guess, and they'll never love you for that. There is a problem that happens, Stockholm Syndrome, but you really can't force somebody to love you. The Lord knows that. So he gave you a choice. Are you willing to let him in, or more importantly, are you willing to let him completely in? There's another important aspect in the verse. And the painting, if you look at it, Jesus is standing at the door. He's there standing. The verse did not say, behold, I stood at the door and knocked, and you weren't home, so I left. He is patient. He's standing at the door. He is knocking. If you have not let him in, he's still standing there knocking. People do not have that kind of patience. How long will you knock on somebody's door before you quit knocking on the door? Even if you hear him in there, you're only going to hang around so long before you get to it. They're not going to open the door for me. I might as well go home. My grandparents had a little wooden thing on their door. It was a door on the door, I guess. I don't know. You would open it up. There was a notepad in it. But the outside of their door said, if at home you do not find us, leave a note and we'll remind us. Because they knew people weren't going to hang around and knock on the door all day. They had time. They had things to do. They were going to move on. Luckily, Jesus is patient. The Bible says he is long-suffering. That's what it means when he's long-suffering. He gives us every opportunity. How would you like to come back home and find that own door from Jesus and say, hey, I was here, but I left? Wouldn't be the best thing to see, would it? You would like to know he's still wanting to talk to you. But even when we let somebody in, we have a tendency to only let them in so far. Now, the easiest analogy is your home. If I come knock on your door and you choose to let me in, John, you better have Oreos. But if you choose to let me in, do I get to walk all through your house and open up all the cupboards and the closets and look under the beds? No, I do not do that. I'm not allowed that far into your house. I'm allowed into a living room or a kitchen, and we can sit there and visit and stuff like that. But I don't have free access to your house. Some people do have free access to your house. Your family, a lot of times, will. But you might have areas in your house that's even locked off to them. They don't have full access. If you have a firearm, I hope your kids can't get to it easily without your permission. But it's okay to have a firearm. Just make sure it's not handy enough for them, just handy enough for you. All of us have friends and co-workers, but how many of those people share your pain and your secrets? Do you go tell them all everything there is to know about you? No, you don't. You only let people in so far. There are even times when we don't let people into our hearts at all because we want to keep them at arm's length. Some people just don't get into our lives. They may want to, but we don't allow that. However, when Jesus comes knocking, what should we do? We should throw the door to our heart wide open and invite him into everything that's in there. Every single thing in your heart. He already knows it anyway. You're not hiding it, right? But we like to think we are. We like to say, Lord, come on in, but don't go in that room over there, that room. Don't check the garage or go in the basement. Other than that, welcome. Welcome to my house. What's mine is yours, but those areas over there. Please stay away from those. We like to hold on to stuff. We should never be holding on. Have you ever had, think about friends. Now, people don't really visit each other like they used to. People become more secluded from one another. So you probably have to think back to when you were a child and people came to your parents' house. And you might have to be fairly old to even remember this. People came without announcement to your house sometimes. They would just show up and there they'd be. Certain people sat on the porch. And everybody talked on the porch. And then other people got into the house. Some people were let in. There was some kind of boundary line that just kept people at certain places in your house and in your life. We do the same thing with God, though. God doesn't want to be your front porch friend. He doesn't want to be the friend you say, hey, glad you're here, have a seat, I'll be out with a cup of coffee for you in a minute. It's not what he wants to come in. Because it says he will come in and he will sup with you. Warren Wiersbe had a great point on that verse. He said, when you let the Lord in, the supper room becomes the throne room. You will be seated with the master. And breaking bread with somebody, anybody, always strengthens that relationship. It always does. If you're in business and a salesman calls on you and he invites you out to eat, be careful. Because all he's doing is creating another tie. Because what will happen is you'll have a problem with his product, but you'll say, you know, but he was such a nice person. He invited me out to eat one day, and we had a good meal. But it's because there is that connection, man. When you spend time, when you just break bread together and relax and enjoy each other's company. And that's what the Lord wants from us. That's what he's asking for. Don't leave him knocking. You need to enjoy his love and his companionship. And you can only do that by bringing him in. The consequences of not doing that are terrible. But for those of us who believe, those of us who are saved through faith, not by our works, but by our faith, those of us, we have to be careful that we don't shut that door back on Jesus later. It's not that we renounce our salvation necessarily, it's just we quit letting God in. We decide to live our own life, our own way, and keep God as the spare tire. You cannot do that. You have to allow him in there. So heaven should be the destination for everybody. But first, we need salvation offered by the Lord. But before we can get that, we need to open the door to the Lord. Jesus can knock it down. He can force you. He's not going to. Nobody else can open the door for you. No matter how much they want you to be saved, they cannot do it. It is strictly your choice. And you will pay consequences for that choice. You will either be rewarded or punished. And both of them will last forever. A couple things you can take away from this. Salvation is freely offered. But it's only those who open the door of their heart to Jesus. You got to open that. Entering eternity without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is far scarier than anything you can imagine. I mentioned that a minute ago. Think of the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, or the worst way anything to go bad. It's worse than that. I had a friend who, right after high school, was in a car accident and he burned alive. And I thought, boy, that has to be the most terrible way to die. Then, if you think about it, that's eternity for a lot of people. Burning constantly. Fire that does not consume. And the last thing to remember, the Lord wants absolute surrender from each of us. But he also wants an absolute commitment to be part of it. All right, let us pray.